Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
It is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. As the Apostle Paul was concluding that letter to the groups of believers in the region of Asia Minor, that he reminds them of the suffering that he had endured and that he continued to endure for the gospel of Christ. And he told those believers that he bore on his body the brand marks, the stigma in Greek, the scars, the marks of suffering that had been etched into his flesh from the beatings, from the attacks, from the hardships and the difficulties, from a life of constant danger and persecution that he faced for the sake of Christ. And he tells them, as he tells us today, that since Christ has ascended into heaven, the hatred of the people of this world for him will fall upon those who belong to him. That persecution against us is really persecution against Christ, with scars that may be visible and with scars that cannot be seen, but that we bear in our heart and in our mind. But scars that will make us stronger in our weakness if we will lean on the Lord for His strength. And in Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, and all the other apostles and the believers who had gathered together faced that kind of persecution for Christ. And they were together. They were of one mind. They were of one spirit as they lifted up their voices to the Lord, to the God of creation, to the one who alone orders all things according to His plan and according to His purpose. The believers were confident that they were in the hands of God. And so they prayed that they might not shrink back from declaring the truth, but that in their weakness, they might have confidence in Him. Confidence to boldly proclaim the message of Christ. And so, the persecution against the church only drew them closer together to the Lord. It only made them stronger in their weakness. And it made them more effective in their witness for Christ. And in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, it tells us that it solidified their commitment to one another. The congregation, it says, plethos, the large group of believers. The assembly of those who believe the gospel of Christ had grown in number. And why? Because of the powerful testimony that they had. Because of those who had prayed in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4 and had prayed for boldness. They had prayed for confidence. They had prayed for courage. And so they spoke the word of God and many came to Jesus Christ despite the persecution. These believers had grown so numerous in numbers that they couldn't be counted anymore. But we are told in verse 32, they were all of one heart, cardia in Greek, one mind. They were of one spirit. And we're told they were all of one soul, psuche in Greek. They were of one breath, of one life. They were all in tune with one another. They were united in their love for each other, considering others in the body of Christ more important than themselves. There was joy, there was harmony, there was peace among them. And not only did they look out for their own interests, but they were concerned for the interests of others in the body in the fellowship. There was a unity. There was a sacrificial unity, a spirit of humility. They were rejoicing with those who rejoiced, and they were weeping with those who wept, building up each other in the faith, bearing the weaknesses of those who were without strength. This was an amazing group of people, wasn't it? And so we're told in verse 32 that not one of them, out of all of them, not one of these new believers claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. Idios in Greek. That it was not only for his private use. They knew that everything that they owned, everything that belonged to them really belonged to the Lord. And that they were just stewards of these things. They had been entrusted with these things by the Lord, so they were to use them to glorify him. And so as a result of this attitude, as a result of this perspective, they overflowed in their love for one another. And so it says that all things were common property to them, koinos in Greek. There was a willingness to share those things, to share the things among the people in the fellowship, in acts of selflessness, in acts of self-sacrifice. What we are told happened in Acts chapter 2, if you recall, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached a message, preached the word of God, and 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people came to Christ. There was a unity back then, a unity that has continued, we are told. And the message was still being preached, it says in verse 33, with great power, dunamis, with great authority, in the power of the Spirit of God, by his enablement. And so we are told the apostles were continually giving witness, marturion. They could not stop testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, an event to which they were witnesses, eyewitnesses. And they had been commanded by the Lord, as we are commanded, to bring that truth to the people. And so, as a result of this, verse 33 says, the abundant grace of the Lord, charis in Greek, the blessing of God, the favor of God, the kindness of God was upon them all. It was upon them all to accomplish what the Lord had given them to do by his grace, because of their obedience, because of their love. It says there was not a needy person among them. Not one among the thousands and thousands of people who had come to Christ. It says, so that all of those who were owners of land, owners of property, owners of fields, owners of houses, would sell them as the need arose. They were ready. They were willing to sacrifice whatever was necessary to help those in the fellowship who had a need. And then what would they do? It says they would bring the proceeds of the sales, timē in Greek, the value, sum, the price of the sale, what they had received, and then they would lay that money at the apostles' feet. No one was under any obligation to sell anything. It was all voluntary. It was from a heart that had been given to the Lord, a heart of gratitude. And after the sale of those things, we're told the money was brought to the apostles. Why? Well, because it would be their responsibility before the Lord to see that those funds, we're told in verse 35, were distributed. Diadidomi. So they were handed over to each one in the fellowship as any had need. It was up to the apostles to decide and to discern and to understand where that money should go and to be used, it says, for the benefit, krea in Greek, for the benefit of those who needed those things. The people were confident. They were confident in their leaders that those funds would be used wisely and correctly. And verse 36 tells us that there was a man in that fellowship who is an example of that kind of sacrificial spirit, that kind of giving, a man who illustrated what many in that fellowship were also doing, a man by the name of Joseph, who was a Levite, we are told, who came from the nation of Israel and was from the priestly tribe of Levi, and a man of Cyprian birth. He came from the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. But he was also a man who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated from Aramaic into Greek as son of encouragement, paraklesis in Greek, one who encourages, one who comforts, one who exhorts and corrects the believers. This was a kind man, we're told, a generous man, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, it says in Acts chapter 11, and a man who owned a tract of land, agros in Greek, a field. He owned a field in the country. And we are told he sold that field. And then he brought the money from that sale and he laid it at the apostles' feet. These were resources that he believed were to be used for the Lord. He believed that they were to be used for the work of the Lord. He believed that they were to be used for the people of the Lord. An uplifting picture, isn't it? But also a challenging picture. And up to this point in the book of Acts, through these first four chapters, it has been nothing but uplifting. We've seen, we've been encouraged. We've been amazed by what Luke has written. Amazed at the things he's shown us. The ascension of Christ into heaven. The details of the dramatic birth of the church and the explosive growth that took place. Now, the people in the church, these believers, certainly weren't perfect, as we're not perfect. But still, there was a beauty about this fellowship, wasn't there? There was a simplicity. There was a reverence that they had. Something that really had never been seen before on this earth. But in Acts chapter 5, that purity and that simplicity of devotion to Christ is about to be challenged. It is about to be shattered. The enemy couldn't stop the message from going forth by persecution, could he? Couldn't stop it from outside of the church. So he attempts to pollute the church from within. He hasn't changed his tactics much over the years, has he? He persecutes the church, or he attempts to pollute the church. And here we read how he uses the weakness and the sin of a man and a woman in the church. And he still uses this tactic today. He uses those within the church to try to destroy the testimony of those who claim to belong to Christ. an attempt to destroy a fellowship? You know, you wonder where Satan is on Sunday morning? You wonder where his demons are? They're in church. They're there trying to disrupt the fellowship of believers. So in contrast to Barnabas, in Acts chapter 5, we begin with this sad, distressing account of a certain man in the church named Ananias. A name which means the Lord is gracious. And we read of his wife, Sapphira, a name which means beautiful, like a sapphire, like a gemstone. And like many in the church, they also sold a piece of property, kathema in Greek, an estate. But unlike Barnabas and the others, we are told Ananias kept back some of the price of the sale for himself. Nosphizo in Greek. He stole the money that was promised to the Lord. He wasn't obligated to give it all to the church, but he said that he had given it. And we are told he did this with his wife's full knowledge, suinokeo. She shared in his deceit. They were partners in this crime. This is the sin of hypocrisy, isn't it? This is a sin of insincerity. It's a sin of lying. It's a sin of practicing our righteousness before men so that we are noticed by them, of sounding a trumpet when we give, wanting to appear selfless when we are really selfish and self-centered. This is wickedness against the church, against the people of God. And we read in 1 Corinthians 8:12 that any sin that is against the people of the Lord, the people in the church, is a sin against Christ. But we are also told in Job chapter 20, verse 5, that the triumph of the wicked is short. And that is what we see with Ananias and Sapphira. And so it says in verse 2 of Acts chapter 5, bringing a portion of the price of the sale, Ananias laid it at the apostles' feet, just like everyone else had done, thinking, no one will know the difference. So he put on a show for the people. He put on a show for the church. But Peter, who was guided by the Holy Spirit, said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart and your mind to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land while claiming that you have brought it all? While these things may be hidden to men, while they were hidden from the church, they are not hidden from God. While the land remained unsold, Peter says, did it not remain your own? You were under no obligation to sell it. And after it was sold, was it not under your control as well? You were under no obligation to bring the full amount of the sale to the church. So why is it, Peter asks, why is it that you have conceived this deed, this deception in your heart? Your hypocrisy is rooted and grounded in your selfishness and in your pride. But you have not only lied to men, but you have lied to God himself. And justice, we read, was swift and severe as the Lord removed this spiritual wickedness, this disease from the church. So, we're told, as Ananias heard these words of Peter, he fell down right there in front of the congregation, and we are told he breathed his last. Exuko. He breathed out, and he didn't breathe in again. He turned cold and died. And as we might expect, verse 5 says, great fear, phobos, terror, sheer panic came upon all who heard of it. The discipline of God had fallen upon the church. And the young men rose up, it says, they got up and they covered him up, they wrapped him up, and they carried him out outside of the city, and as was their custom, they immediately buried him there. Now, we're told in verse 7, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours while all these things occurred. And the church was still gathered together. Perhaps they were in shock. Certainly they were in prayer. They were in prayer concerning what had just taken place. This was a warning. It's a warning to everyone in the church. The Lord demands that his church be pure. He demands that his church be real. And Ananias is proof of that, isn't it? And then we're told his wife, Sapphira, came into the assembly, not realizing what had happened over the past 3 hours. And Peter responded to her, it says in verse 8. Perhaps she was wondering what was going on. And where was her husband? So Peter gave her the opportunity to repent, didn't he? He said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And continuing in her hypocrisy, in the hypocrisy of her husband, she said, yes. Yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together, sumphoneo? Why are you in harmony in your deceit? Why is it that you both have been captivated and blinded by this sin, foolishly trying to put the Spirit of God to the test, perazo in Greek, to see if he can see your lie, your sin? Behold, it says in verse 9, listen, you can hear the sound of the feet of those who have buried your husband, and they are already at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell down, we are told, immediately at his feet. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out of the city and buried her beside her husband. Quite a day in church that day. And we are told in verse 11, great fear, terror, came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Where is that kind of fear today? Where is the fear of the Lord? There was fear among the church. Some feel that this punishment was too severe. But sin is serious. Isn't that what God is telling us? That sin in the church is serious. And so we must examine our motives. We must examine our attitudes. We must examine our actions. We need to examine our lives. As Peter said later in 1 Peter 4:17, it is time for judgment. It is time for correction to begin where? He said, with the household of God. It's time for us to get it right. It's time for the Lord to purify his church, and that time is now. And if it begins with us first, and at times it is difficult for us to bear. What will be the outcome, Peter asks? What will be the fate of those who do not believe and who do not obey the gospel of God? What do you think will happen when the rebellion against Christ is revealed before the throne of God? What do you think will happen? Who will be able to stand before him on that day? This is a strong message from the Lord in this scripture. There is a high price to pay for hypocrisy. There is a high price to pay for sin. And without Christ, we will pay it for all eternity. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.